Thank you, Tracy. I appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please. Turn to Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. That's going to be our springboard this evening. We're not going to be there for the entire evening. We'll actually be moving around through the Scriptures, but I am going to ask you to turn there for our opening text, Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. There are some in here, doubtless, who are so familiar with the verse you may not have to look at it, and that's okay. I am going to ask you, if you can, if you have the Bible, to take it and turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. I'm talking to a room full of Christians tonight. I'm not 100% certain of that, but I know that probably if you're here on a Wednesday night, it's because you love the Lord, because you've already trusted His Son to be your Savior, the one that's to redeem you from your sins. And you're here tonight because you love Him and you want to be faithful to Him. If there's anyone here and this is not so of you, then you must trust Christ. You need to accept His forgiveness. But I look around the room and I'm not going to assume anything, but probably most of you are saved. You've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I have too. Now, even though we've trusted Christ and we've experienced His forgiveness and we've been born again, made anew, our spirit has been revived, each one of us in this room now must endeavor to live the Christian life in a society which is every year, it seems, growing more and more secular. I can remember when I was younger, you say you're still young, I know, but I can remember when I was younger, and I would look around and we'd drive around and there were things that you would see that were a shock to me. Well, I can't believe someone has that out in public, or I can't believe someone is dressed like that, or I can't believe they actually show something like that on the television set, you know, just on television, network television. But it seems like things, and many of you probably can even go way further than I can, but there are things today that are so accepted that would not have been accepted years ago. It's almost as though the things that were horrible years ago are accepted now. Now, as Christians, we are forced to continue to live in this world, in this nation, which is increasingly sinful, and yet we are to do everything that we can to overcome, to get the victory, to live the successful Christian life. Now, I'm human, and so are you. You're probably sitting here tonight, and you're probably in your own personal life facing things that you have found very difficult to overcome. Scripture sometimes refers to those things as your besetting sin. Something in your life that you face over and over again. It could be a very specific action. Maybe a sinful activity in which you're involved with and you struggle with it. It seems like as often as you possibly can. And most of the time it defeats you. It gets you down. It could be an attitude. It could be a frame of mind. It could be anything, but there is something probably in your life that is continually defeating you. It's almost got you to the place where you're frustrated with it. You want to live for God. You want to be an overcoming Christian. You want to live a life of victory on a daily basis for God, including having devotions every day and walking with God. And every day you want to feel the presence of God in a real and in a new way. But it seems at the same time, every day, something is coming up in your life and in my life that is going to try to get you down. It's going to try to knock you down, and it's going to try to steal your Christian victory. You're probably facing something like that because you're human. And so am I. See, I'm talking to a room full of people who face struggles. You face trials. You do. I do. And there are people right now who are probably listening all across the world through sermon audio, and they too face struggles. Problems, things that are getting them down.
I may be talking to someone this evening, as right now as I speak, there is something so specific on your mind that you're almost nervous that I'm just going to call it by name because this has really been something that's on your mind. And the sin just knocks you down, and every time it knocks you down, it seems to stand over you and mock you and say, I've got you again. You might as well give up on Christian victory. That doesn't have to be the case. You're in your Bible right now, Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. And I want to draw something out of this verse that's going to give you hope. It's going to give you a little bit of joy. You're going to catch just a glimmer of hope that I can live and be an overcoming Christian. Live a life of victory. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what it says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. A very common verse. In fact, is there anybody in here that has the verse memorized? Anybody in here that has the verse memorized? You say, I just read it and I've already memorized it. Probably it's real easy to memorize. This is a very common verse. In fact, it's oftentimes referred to as individuals' life verses. Is there anybody in the room who claims this as your life verse? This is a verse that you kind of claim to be the verse that's going to help you through life. Anybody like that? Okay, very good. I'm hoping I'm not alone. My hand's raised because I really am. Okay, in the back. Anybody else? That's it? Well, very good. This is common in that way. In fact, there are times where if you looked on athlete's shoes or on athlete's clothing or on back of football players' helmets, at times you'll find Philippians 4:13, not Philippians. It'll probably be, you know, the abbreviation of Philippians. It's so long. But you'll find something to that effect. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What does it mean? What exactly is it teaching us? You'll oftentimes hear a preacher referring to this, and he'll always draw one word out of the verse. The word that he'll draw out is the word strengtheneth. What he'll do is he'll say something like this. The Greek word for the word strengtheneth, and this is correct, is the word dunamis. Dunamis, dynamite. So when the Apostle Paul wrote down, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, he was thinking of dynamite and is trying to convey to you as Bible-believing Christians that God makes available to you a dynamic, one-time, explosive opportunity for victory. I can do anything because at one point God's going to give me that explosive, just like dynamite, beautiful picture. There's a truth in that. But I don't believe that the Apostle Paul was thinking of dynamite when he actually penned Philippians 4:13. The reason why I don't believe that is because dynamite, the word dynamite, the English word dynamite, wasn't coined until Alfred Nobel created the mixture of chemicals in 1867. The Apostle Paul lived just a few years before that. A few. All right, nobody's lively tonight. Come on. It was supposed to be funny. He wasn't thinking of that. You see, what happened was when Alfred Nobel created dynamite and was going to coin a word to describe this explosive combination of chemicals that he created, he actually went back to the Greek word, dunamis, and said, that is what I'm looking for. And from the Greek word dunamis, he transferred it into the English language and said, this is now dynamite, coined in 1867. It's the English word that came from the Greek word, not the Greek word that came from the English word. So the Apostle Paul, then, we can conclude, was not thinking of the English or the known today dynamite. Then what was he thinking of? Here's what it was. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 13 isn't telling you that you have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to experience an explosive amount of victory in your life. What Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 13 is teaching you is that you have a strength. You have an ability that is available to you if you will take advantage of it
And then you can do absolutely anything. You know, that same word that is used in strengtheneth in Philippians 4:13 is also used in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. You familiar with that verse? Let's turn back and read that. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "But ye shall receive power." Oh, wait a minute. That's the exact same word in the Greek that is translated strengtheneth in Philippians 4:13. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When the Lord Jesus Christ was ascending in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, He said this, "I can't be with you every day. So I'm going to send to you in my place the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. He can be with everyone all the time." And then in Philippians 4:13, He uses the exact same word and He says you can do all things through Christ, which gives you all day, every day, all the time, this available an opportunity for victory. So listen, here's our hope tonight. It's this. Each and every Bible-believing Christian, if you're in the room and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have to continue living a life of defeat. You don't have to continue putting up with that sin that gets you down on the ground over and over and over. You don't have to go to bed each and every night feeling like your spiritual life has been nothing, non-existent. You can experience spiritual victory every day. Be an overcoming Christian. How can you do that? How do you gain this power, this overcoming power for victory? How do you get that in your life? Well, there are several ways. We're going to look at five different sources of this power. And we're going to look at the ways in which they offer you this power. Number one, we're going to look at the power of the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 23 and verse number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 23 and verse number 29. I'm not always, as I would on Sunday, going to give a lot of time to turn to the verses because we have so many. So you'll forgive me if you're still looking for the verse and I've already finished the reading of the verse. Please forgive me. And if that becomes a frustration to you, please don't allow it to become so. Just look at me and I promise I'll read the right thing, okay? Don't want you to become a stumbling block to the message tonight. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces?" You see, in one simple and one short verse, God is expressing to us the power that is contained within His holy Word. There's a good quote that R.A. Torrey made, and it's on Roman numeral 1 on your outline. It says this, "The power that belongs to God is stored in the great reservoir of His own Word, the Bible." Power belongs to God, from Psalm 62:11, he says. If we wish to make it ours, we must go to the Bible. If you want to gain the victory in your life, if you want to have this overcoming power within yourself, you're going to have to get it from the Word of God. You can go nowhere else to gain the power if you're not first going to the Word of God. Pastor Lopez, every day it seems as though I'm being defeated. Let me ask the question. Every day are you spending time in the Word of God? If you're not spending time in the Word of God on a daily basis, then you're passing the outlet, you're passing the reservoir of God's power that's been made available to you. You're passing it by and you're saying, I'm going to do it myself. But each and every time you will fail, you'll fall and you'll grow frustrated, discouraged, bitter, and some people even out of church when all you had to do was go to the reservoir of God's power, the Word of God. You see, if you want to gain the victory, be an overcoming Christian, you must go to the Word of God.
The Word of God has several things that it has the power to do. And I listed some of those. We're not going to look at each and every one of them completely. But first of all, it has the power to convict you of sin. You know that an individual who's not right with God is not going to want to spend time in the Word of God? Because the Word of God is convicting. That is what it's supposed to do. It convicts us of sin. And so when you go to the Word of God has every ability to point out with a magnifying glass areas of your life and say, fix this, fix this, fix this. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It has the power to convict us of sin. Don't stay away from it when it convicts you of sin. That's what it's supposed to do. It has the power to do it. That's part of the power that's being made available to you, to convict you of your sin. Secondly, life-giving power. Thirdly, saving faith. Saving faith can never be mustered or pumped up. You must have something on which it can rest. The fact of the gospel and God's salvation promises can all be found in the Word of God. And then secondly, there's also, with letter D, also prevailing faith. Prevailing faith must have a guarantee. Before I truly believe what I ask for, I have a definite promise from Scripture to rest my faith upon. Let me point out a fault of contemporary Christianity and then point out why contemporary Christianity is producing Christians who are trying to muster up a sense of spirituality, but yet they're carnal. Here's why. Because there is a dynamic that goes to your belief system. Here's what it is if you don't understand what I'm saying. Here's the method of our belief system. Number one is there is fact. We must have a fact, a truth on which you and I can stand upon. Well, you know what that is. That's the Word of God. This is our fact. Everything that we need comes from this book. We have absolute faith because we know that we have a absolute truth, a fact. And that's the Word of God. After fact, there's then faith. Because our faith has somewhere to go and rest its head upon. I can go to this fact because I know it's absolute. I can go to this book because it's absolute truth. And I can rest upon it with absolutely no doubt whatsoever. My faith has a resting place. Fact, faith, and then there's feeling. That's when you then begin to feel. You see, because old-time religion is so leery of contemporary religion, we have, not necessarily Faith Baptist Church, but old-time religion gets to the place where it says, if you're feeling anything in Christianity, you're wrong. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's not all about feelings. And it's not all about emotions. But feelings and emotions are involved in Christianity. How can you separate your feelings from your faith? It goes together. Here's what happens. Are you telling me that when I'm spending time in the Word of God and God convicts me of sin and tears begin to run down my eyes as they often do and I say, God, I'm sorry, I need to get this right, I know. And I feel convicted and I feel as though I need to get something right. You're saying, Pastor Lopez, you shouldn't be feeling that. No. It's just fact comes first, then comes faith, then comes feeling. That's old-time religion. Contemporary Christianity, or religion I'll call it, puts first feeling. I have to feel. I have to feel good. And because I have to feel good, I'm going to find a church that when the doors open and the service starts, we're going to stand up for 25 minutes and we're going to sing some songs. And we're going to sing songs and we're going to kind of start to sway a little bit and our hands are going to go up in the air. And we're just going to sing the same words over and over again. And we're just going to try to work ourselves into a trance. We're just searching for a feeling. That's what we want. That's contemporary religion. The feeling comes first. And then comes the others. Do you see, that's where we differ. We have a place in which we can rest our faith. And that's right here. Not only saving faith comes from the Word of God, but also prevailing faith. I mentioned that. Have you ever prayed for something and you feel like either God's not answering, God's not hearing, or God is just unconcerned about my needs? You've ever been there? Oh, don't be self-righteous with me. Come on. You know you probably have. Well, what's wrong? Why isn't your prayer being answered? Why do you feel like your prayers only go as high as the roof and that's it? They don't go any further than that. Here's what's wrong. Find a Bible truth that your prayers can hold on to. You're praying about a specific matter in your life and you feel like God's not hearing you, God's not answering you. Go to the Word of God. You see, don't set a line to differentiate the Word of God and your prayer life. They go together. So you have something you're praying for. Go to the Word of God. And when you go to the Word of God, you find out what the Word of God says about it. And then you hold on to what the Bible says. Perfect illustration. A few years ago, I was out on the east side of Indianapolis in the inner city. One of the methods that we chose to bring kids in for the cause of evangelism is we hosted a basketball tournament and invited kids all across the inner city of Indianapolis. And on this occasion, kids showed up from everywhere and the gym was full. We played half of the tournament and then we always had a break. What do you think we did during the break? We preached. And then we finished with the rest of the tournament. And I can remember there was about 5 minutes left, maybe 10, between 5 and 10 minutes, one game that was left before the break, the preaching time, the entire reason, the purpose for hosting this tournament. And I was going to be the preacher this day. I can remember walking down to the locker room of this gym, and I was with a friend of mine. And we went down to the locker room and we said, listen, we really need to pray. There's a lot of kids here and a lot of them we've never seen. They're probably not saved. We really need to see God move. And he prayed. And I can remember he prayed. And I sat there and I was actually knelt there on this bench that was in the dressing room. And I could feel as though I was starting to sweat. And it wasn't because it was hot. That's probably what you're thinking. But it was as though I was starting to sweat and I was starting to sort of be overcome by the presence of God. Really. And I started to pray, and the more I prayed, it's like the more like became more bold, emboldened. And my prayer went from, well, God, I would love to see kids saved today. My prayer transitioned from that tone to, God, you tell us in your word that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are a bunch of people out there, young people, that must get saved. God, you tell us you want them to be saved, so would you do it today? You told us you would. God, you said you've come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. There's many lost people out there, and that's who you want to save. Save them today. You see, what happened was I came to the place in my prayer life where my prayers reached out into the Scriptures, held on to some of the promises of Scripture, pointed it up to God and said, God, be true to your word. And I knew it. I felt the boldness. Honestly, it was such a boldness that for a moment in my mind, I thought, am I being too, for lack of a better word, too rough? Am I being irreligious to God? I was just claiming His promises. I walked out there and I preached a sermon, and I can tell you this, if a preacher has ever felt the presence of God, it was for those 15 or 20 minutes. And when I gave the invitation time just like that, over 20 kids stood to their feet and walked forward. Listen, how do you get your prayers answered? Prevailing faith comes from the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God says about your prayer.
and then you claim the promises. That's the power of the Word of God. Also, victorious faith, letter E. To have faith, we must feed steadily and daily on the Word of God. You want the victory? Then go to the Word of God. Letter F, cleansing. To live an outwardly and inwardly clean life, you must come in constant contact with the Word of God. Listen, you want to stay clean spiritually, physically? Spend constant, get in constant contact with the Word of God. How do you do that? When you get up in the morning, read it. When you get in your car in the morning to drive to work, how about Bible on tape, a Bible on CD, and you listen to it? When you go to work, if you have a little office, how about you listen to some good gospel music that continuously relates to you the promises of the Word of God? You get back in your car, you drive home, you're listening to the Word of God, Bible preaching, Bible singing. And you've spent an entire day immersed in the Word of God, and I can tell you this, you're going to get the victory. Because power comes from the Word of God. Secondly, how do you gain the overcoming power? How do you become an overcoming Christian? Not only from the power of the Word of God, but also the power of the blood of Christ. To experience a life of overcoming victory, we must know the power of the blood of Christ. Christ, letter A, Christ atoning sacrifice. The blood of Christ has the power to satisfy God's holy wrath upon sin. So not only must you be familiar and have the power of the Word of God in your life, but you must also have the power of the blood of Christ. There's something special, unique, and holy about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's blood from the spotless, sinless Son of God, and it's unlike any of ours. This past Monday, I was working in my garage. I tell you, I love living in that new house. You know that? Oh, Monday, I woke up in the morning with a smile on my face, and I thought, I have work to do on this house. I was happy about it. How long do you think that'll last? It's going to last forever. That's my optimism tells me that. So I got busy with it. I was working around the house, and it just so happened as I was working, and you know how you get into it, fellas and ladies, I'm sure you work too. I'm not saying you don't work, but you know how you get into it, and sometimes you'll hit yourself or you'll do something, and you won't really feel it till later until you see something. Well, that's what happened to me. I was working and I was doing something. Then I reached for something, and I thought, wait a minute, there was blood trickling down my hand. And I thought, wait a minute. And listen, I've got this little scratch right on my knuckle that I've somehow rubbed up against something working, you know, manly tool type work. And I've got this scratch, this little nick. It's not even anything major, but it bled and bled and bled. And I walked in and I put this stuff on it. And I tried it. It's real, even now, real red and irritated. But it bled forever. You know, my blood is just like yours. Nothing special about it. Blood doesn't do anything for me. It does inside. But it doesn't do anything spiritually. You know that the blood of Christ is special? It's wonderful. It's precious. You know, that's why we sing that song, oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's precious blood. That's why we sing song after song about it. You have to get the victory in your life, you have to know the power of the blood of Christ. Not only A, in Christ's atoning sacrifice to forgive you of your sins, but also understanding letter B, that the power of the blood of Christ is a power for believers and for unbelievers. The shed blood of Christ provides a basis by which God can deal mercifully with the whole world. For all time, God's dealings with man are on the ground of the shed blood of Christ. There is nothing more frustrating than a Christian who will say, God, why are you treating me like this? I feel like you're just not doing me right. It's injustice on your part. I'm mad at God. I'm bitter against God. You sometimes hear that from people. Sometimes you even see books about it. Preacher mentions one constantly. What is it? Angry with God or disappointed with God or something like that. That's a frustration to me. Because those very people that are disappointed and angry and bitter against God have a roof over their head. They have a family to love, most of them. They've got a heart that beats. They've got air to breathe.
and they're disappointed and angry with God. Stop for a moment and think about this. How holy, perfect, righteous God truly is. And yet God still allows you and me, and if I know me, I might know a little bit of you, and I know how wretched my mind and my heart can be. I know how filthy and sinful my carnal flesh desires to be. Look around and see all the filth. Look around and see how a mom can take 3 and 4 kids one by one and drown them, her own flesh and blood, in a bathtub. And you tell me that sin isn't filthy. Because that's where it takes you. How can a father pick up a 3-4-year-old child by the feet and wave her around, banging her head on the ground until she's just out of her senses, and then just a day or two ago she dies in the hospital? How can a guy do that to a little girl? It's the low depths of sinfulness. People killing people. People raping people. People murdering. People hating. The sinfulness, the awfulness, the wretchedness of mankind, and yet the holiness of God becomes so personal that He still wants to be close to those people. He still wants to love them and care for them. How could such a holy God bring Himself to that? It's the power of the blood of Christ. For all men, for all history, God has dealt with mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God can deal mercifully instead of pouring out which we deserve His holy wrath upon us. God chooses mercy. And that's because His dear Son shed His precious blood. See the power in the blood of Christ? You eliminate the blood of Christ from the scene. And you essentially bring upon all of mankind the holy wrath of an awesome God. You now you see the power in the blood of Christ. It's a power that's available to you in the Word of God and in the blood of Christ on the back of your sheet. The blood of Christ offers you continuous cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, I have listed there, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ has the power to cleanse you every day. Oh, listen, Christian. You want to be an overcoming Christian? You want a life of victory and success? Every day, confess your sins. Name them one by one to God. And the power of the blood of Christ steps in as a tide of cleansing blood and washes away all the sins you've just confessed. There's a great power in that to cleanse you on a daily basis. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. I want you to see this. This is wonderful. You can't miss this. I'm not going to say if you don't get anything else out, because I always feel like that's a license to just listen here and for nothing else. So I'm not going to say if you don't get anything out of the sermon or the message, get this. I'm not going to say that because I want you to get it all. Okay. Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Christ offers the power for no more dead works. Look at this. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, when an individual finds out that they've become an offense to another individual, It is oftentimes that individual's desire to try to do something to overcome their offense. I didn't realize I offended you. I'm going to be nice to you for the next 2 weeks because I offended you. That's what our inner man tells us. We've been an offense. Now you better do something to fix it. And sometimes with mankind, hence all of the other works religions, our tendency with mankind is to say, we have offended a holy God. God's wrath should be poured out upon me. I'm a sinner. And I've got to work for Him. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to go to church. I have to say so many Hail Marys. I have to do so many rosaries. I have to kill myself. I have to do something to appease the wrath of a holy God. I've got to do something. I've offended Him. But you know, that kind of person spends their entire life with a guilty conscience, basically working not out of love, but out of a desire to simply overcome the offense to God. You know what the blood of Christ does? The blood of Christ steps into your life when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ says, I know you've offended God. I know that you deserve the wrath of God. But the blood of Christ says, I don't want you to spend the rest of your life with a guilty conscience for your sin. I am going to cut the ball and chain of sin. I'm going to free you. And now you go serve God. Not out of a guilty conscience, not trying to overcome the offense, but you serve God because you love Him. The blood of Christ says, hey, listen, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Because that means you and I can serve God freely. Because we love Him. Not because we're trying to overcome the offense. The blood of Christ. Look at Roman numeral 3 quickly. The power of the Holy Spirit. First, the power of the Bible. Secondly, the power of the blood of Christ. Thirdly, the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that God imparts to believers are given to him through the Holy Spirit. The same work that we see ascribed in one place to the Word of God is often in other places credited to the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit does His work. Oftentimes, if you see the Holy Spirit has the power to do something in your life, in another place, you'll see that the Word of God has the power to do the same thing. That's because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and then does it in you. But if you want to have the overcoming power available to you, spend time in the Word of God. Know the power of the blood of Christ. And also know the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You have God Himself living inside of you right this very moment. God's inside of you. And if you'll listen closely enough, and you'll shun all of the activities, the actions, and the voices of society, the world, and sin, you'll be able to hear that still small voice inside of you that guides you every single step of your life. That's available to you. Wow. I tell you, amazing. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit produces a true Christian. And the Holy Spirit calls people to the ministry. Roman numeral 4. Also, let's look at the power of prayer. Prayer gives the victory. Prayer strengthens ministries. And prayer brings a call of revival. You want to be an overcoming Christian? Know the power of the Word of God. Know the power of the blood of Christ. Know the power of the Holy Spirit. And know the power of prayer. Prevailing prayer. Oh, would to God that every Christian in this room was a prayer warrior. And when we told you that we needed something real specific to pray for, that we could just pretty much put a stamp of guarantee saying we've got a promise from God, a room full of prayer warriors. No worry. See, that's what we need. You know, our church is facing some issues right now. We're looking for someone to take fill a spot on our church staff. We've got properties still that we're praying for. There's so much that we have to pray for. We need a church full of prayer warriors. And that's also going to help you personally get the victory in your life. And lastly, is the power of a surrendered life. I'm going to ask you for our last text of the evening to turn to Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 13. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 13. The overcoming Christian. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's your body. Don't yield, use your body for sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Oh, never underestimate the power of a surrendered life. Never underestimate that. Oh, they may have underestimated David's brothers. You're here. The great prophet is here. We're going to be one of the next kings of Israel. Are you all here? Well, there's this little runt. He's down the way. He can't do anything. Bring him. David, you're going to be the next king. Oh, him? Never underestimate the power of a surrendered life. Goliath shouts, "Who will fight against me?" The Israelites are in fear and trembling. A young lad walks out. "I can do it. Let me go." What? With those tools and resources, you'll never complete the task. You'll die. But yet he goes out there. And with a small slingshot, he gets the victory. Never underestimate the power of a surrendered life. Oh, listen, Christian. Is your life fully surrendered to God? Does He really have complete control of you? Because if He doesn't, then you're not making yourself available to the power that is available to you each and every day to be a victorious Christian for God. That's what we need, you know. That's what we're looking for. I'm going to ask you, if you would, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Five things that'll give you the victory and make you, fellas, this is the title, the overcoming Christian. The power of the Word of God, the power of the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, and the power of a surrendered life. Listen, it'll make all the difference with you. Father, would you please help us as we've looked at these things to never forget them, to consider them, to really bring these things into our lives, make them personal. And we pray that when we do this, that we'd see your hand of blessing all over that decision. Be that much more of an encouragement to us to do it. So would you help us in that way? In Jesus' name.